that we might hear your word, that it might leave its mark on us, that it might reside in us as the Holy Spirit lives in us, to guide us, to speak to us, and to teach us today. Lord, I just pray for the time of message today, that that would soak and well up into our souls, God, that we might walk in step with you, we might be obedient, casting off the shackles of what is old, and living in the abundance of your goodness now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good to have you with us this morning. I failed to mention we do have a praise. There's a guy sitting over here with a right arm that's in a sling. If you saw the car that he was in, you would know that God was good. So they were definitely with us today, and appreciate you being here. That was one of those things that God had his hand. And I don't believe in luck. You know, I've said that before, I don't believe in luck, I don't believe in chance or circumstance. It was definitely a God thing, so thanks. If you have a Bible, which I trust that you do, please turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, that should actually be Psalm 78 or 72. I'm going to look at that a little bit later on, so you don't need to really find that. But Matthew 25. 36 to 46, and it's a very familiar passage. Probably you've heard it over and over again, but I'm going to read it, and then eventually come back to it. If you are visiting with us, today is the last of the heels series. We've been talking about truth, talking about heels we will die on, and we're going to talk about the last two values that we have kind of set in place for us as a church. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about I am thankful. And so I hope that you'll plan to be here for those. And then through December, my series is going to be Familiarity Breeds. And I know what some of you think about breeds contempt. And obviously, the Christmas story does sometimes bring familiarity so much that it loses its meaning. And so I hope that we will, through December, kind of refocus a little bit. So that's where we're going through the rest of the year. But I'd like to turn to Matthew 25, and I want to start reading with verse 34. Jesus is teaching, and he says in verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" And then the rest of the chapter is the opposite end of that. And we're not going to go ahead into that. We're going to try and stay a little bit more positive. So let's pray together, and I will get started. Lord, open your word up to us this morning. Help us to see you through these words. Help us to realize that you have called us to be different people. Not to stick out a sore thumb, but just to be transformed by you. And so I pray that as we live out our faith, that you help us to do that. Help us to be people who draw others to you instead of pushing them away. And I pray, Father, as I bring a message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It was in his name I pray. There is a group of people called the Millennials. Now, if you know anything about culture, there are people who like to group age brackets together. There is a group called baby boomers, for example. And then there is a group called the Millennials. And Millennials are basically those who were born after 1980. Now, one of the things that Millennials have as a characteristic is they have a very strong sense of social justice, of caring about other people. As a baby boomer who has now reached that magic age of 65, I think it's a fantastic idea. I think it's a fantastic idea, especially if they take care of me in my old age. No, I'm just kidding. But I think the idea of looking out for others, of being active socially, particularly, for example, with a sex trafficking issue and the homeless issue, is a very good goal to be involved in. However, sometimes we can get so focused on one thing that we forget there are other things to be focused on as well. Over last week, I kind of combined a number of our values because of our day of service, and we talked last week about being Jesus-centered, about being word-focused, and about being integrity-minded, or authenticity-minded. Today, I want to take the last two of those values, and I'm not going to tell you what those are right away because I'm going to have a test with you a little bit later on, but I want you to know what the answer is, okay? So, the way I've kind of divided this up is simple. What you see and what you get. Okay, so let's first of all talk about what you see, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what this one is. This is integrity driven. We are valued and we choose to be integrity driven. General Norman Schwarzkopf was giving a speech, and he said this: leadership consists of two ingredients, strategy and character. Then he went on to say, if you must do one without the other, do without the strategy. Because you see, General Schwarzkopf realized that it was more important that every team, every unit, military unit, every company, every church could have all the strategy in the world, but if they don't have integrity and if they don't have character, they will fail. Pat Williams is a leadership teacher, but he's also the senior vice president of the Orlando Magic, and he's written a book called Leadership Excellence that I have in my office, and he says this: a leader is not just someone who takes charge. A leader is someone who takes charge and does the right thing. It's not enough to make a decision, it needs to be the right decision, resulting from strong character. It is not enough to take action. It needs to be the right action, prompted by strong character. You see, we can have all of these things, but we fail if we don't have character. So let me give you a definition. Character is the key to influence, and if you have a good character, you can help but influence people. The problem that we have, not only in our age, but in our churches, is a lack of character. While I was studying for this message, I ran across a story about Robert E. Lee that I thought was pretty good. Field Marshal Viscount Wilson said, I have met many of the great men in my time, but Lee alone impressed me with the feeling that I was in the presence of a man who was cast in a grander mold and made of different and finer metal than any of the others. Now, we know Robert E. Lee as the losing general of the Civil War. But did you know that his leadership is fascinating because even though he was grossly under-equipped in both manpower and supplies, he rarely lost the battle. Even more impressive is that though they were overwhelmingly outnumbered and though they received few benefits, his soldiers were fiercely loyal to him throughout the Civil War. And even when the war was lost, here's what's incredible. Even when the war was lost and it was futile to resist the vastly larger and better equipped Union Army, Lee's soldiers were prepared to continue fighting if only he would give the word. Now, what makes a man like that? Character. Robert E. Lee was such a man that his followers were willing to follow him wherever he went. In Psalm 78, there is this long passage of scripture. It's actually 72 verses. not the longest in Psalm, but it's kind of a rambling history of Israel. About the last three verses, the writer of this psalm brings our attention to David. And he says this in Psalm 78, verse 72, which is the very last scripture. It says, "With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." The word upright heart literally means with integrity of heart. And so the writer of this book of Psalms, or this chapter of Psalms, was so taken with David that he realized that David's leadership was captivated and was characterized by what? Integrity. Integrity. And so it's important that we understand that integrity is so essential in the life of the church. And so it has to become one of our core values. Now, there are illegitimate sources of influence, or illegitimate sources. Now, let me put that way. Just there. Illegitimate sources of influence. Number one is position. Each step up the ladder gives the person, he or she, the opportunity either to become humble or proud. I'm going to say that again. Each step up the ladder, whether it's a corporate ladder or a church ladder or a school ladder, whatever it is, each step up the ladder gives that person the opportunity either to be arrogant and proud or to be humble. And so we are faced with the idea that we need to realize that position is not the way to influence. Frankly, there are a lot of people who are in positions of influence and they don't belong there. Or position of power, and they don't belong there. Position does not guarantee respect. Number two is power. Henry Ford, who was kind of a fool in a china shop, once said, "Customers can have any car they want, as long as it's black." He was a bully in some ways. But what people understand today is most big corporations are no longer run by one man. After all the scandals that we've been having in our government with our big businesses, you know what I mean? All of a sudden people realize you can't handle one person with all that power. It's devastating. It's too tempting to take everything under your wing and this is my way. And so we have had to learn to do things differently. Sadly, there are pastors who do the same thing. Who take things and demand their way. You see, position and power does not guarantee your respect. And the third one is personality. This really strikes at churches more, I think, than anything else, because there are a lot of people who will do things simply because the pastor said, "I heard from God." I read recently, and you may be, you go gasp at this, I read recently about a pastor of a multi-site church who led his people into a $16 million debt. And felt that he didn't have to tell them. And then they followed him blindly. But you see, personality is not a way to have influence. We have tried to be accountable to you. 2 weeks ago, we reported to you where we were financially. We've tried to do that and be accountable to you. And I can honestly say that each week in the bulletin, Diana puts it in there every week what our offering was, how much we need. Every week, our books are open. We have nothing to hide. None of us are taking things on the side to say, "Hey, we'll report this." None of us. And I'll be honest with you, neither Ryan nor I know a thing of what you give. And I want it that way. Just none of my business. We try to be accountable to you, because why? We want to be integrity driven. But I want to also go to the last one. And it, first of all, is what you see, that's the integrity. The latter is what you get. And I want to do a little test with you, okay? So if you look in your bulletin, there's a little bit of space there. So if you have a pencil in your hand and you want to write this down, fine. If you think my mind is sharp, I don't need a pencil. Go ahead and stick it in your mind. But I want to ask a question, then I'm going to open it up, okay? And I'm going to give you permission to say what you think, as long as it's good. Anyway, here's the question. What do you think is the most important quality a leader should have? What do you think is the most important quality a leader should have? Okay, some of you wrote it down, some of it in here. Just speak your mind. What do you think is the most important quality a leader should have?
Servant's heart.
Servant's heart. What else?
Honesty.
Integrity. Honesty, integrity.
Be servant.
What's that?
Be servant.
Okay.
Humility.
Humility?
Ears.
Ears? I hope so. What else? Okay. Let me put it into a statement. And let me ask this question. First of all, when you ask that question, a lot of people are going to say, well, integrity, or the ability to take charge. He needs to be a hard worker. He needs to be accountable. He needs to take it on the chin sometime for the team. Pastor John MacArthur has a book called Leadership. He gives 26 qualities of a true leader. 26 qualities of a true spiritual leader. The number five value is found in this statement. Leadership is serving. Serving is sacrifice. I believe the most important quality a leader can have is being a servant. Is having a servant's heart. John Wooden is probably known as the best coach to have ever lived. Any sport. He's considered the top one. He used to have a three-word saying that he gave to every one of his players. He said this, leadership is influence. John Wooden was the type of coach who wasn't just interested in winning basketball games. Every ball player who played for him didn't just learn basketball, they learned life. When he died, Bill Walton, who was known as one of the best basketball players to ever play college ball, played for him, said, John Wooden taught me about life. He didn't just teach me how to play basketball. John Wooden was persnickety. He taught them, he took these guys and played ball all their life, sat them down and said, I'm going to show you how to put your socks on so you don't get blisters. He was interested in winning, but the greatest thing he was interested in was developing young men who learned about life. Because leadership is service. He realized that his teams would never succeed until they learned to play with each other. Until they learned to play as a team. Until they learned to play as a unit and didn't care who got the credit. I think Ronald Reagan is credited with saying, it's amazing how far you can go, but no one cares who gets the credit. That's true. And whether you're talking about leadership in our community, leadership in the church, leadership in government, leadership at work, leadership is influence, and leadership is being a servant. And as long as you have a team, and you have one person who thinks they are the team, that team will never succeed.
I liken it to a pitcher who pitches a no-hitter. Now, if you're not sure what that is, that means nobody gets a hit in 9 innings. A perfect game is 27 up, 27 down, which is really rare. But I guarantee you, if a pitcher pitches a no-hitter, he did not pitch that by himself. Somewhere there was a catcher. And somewhere there were 7 other guys on that ball field behind him catching the balls unless he strikes out all 27. But then he had that catcher. You see, nobody wins by himself. And as long as a team, as long as a company, as long as a church thinks that it's all dependent on one person, it'll never, ever get done. As teachers, as coaches, as pastors, as parents, we need to teach leadership as serving. After all, did not the scripture say in Philippians chapter 2 that he was willing to give up everything? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and to be held up, but he was willing to give it all up. Take the form of a servant, take the form of human to be a servant, and give his life until his death. And that's a capsulization of that, but you get the point. Jesus is our great example. Now there are several motivations for serving people. Now we're going to be doing some service today, providing the right hold off. Now we're still going to do some service today and other times. I think there are four ways or four motives for doing service. Number one is compassion. Compassion's good, you know that? It's not good to have a hard heart. But compassion is worthless if all we do is see and then what? We don't move. Oh, I feel so bad for them. Bye. You see, compassion isn't just where we see somebody who needs help, we also move to meet that need. The second motivation for is guilt. There are some people who are guilt-driven. They feel guilty because they have so much, and so because they have so much, they want to do something for someone else. That's not a good motive. Guilt-driven service is the opposite of Jesus-driven service. You don't serve because you feel guilty, because you have. You serve because we have the ultimate example to serve. Number three. Force. Three words. Community service hours. You know what that means. How much joy is there when you are forced to do something? You know, and I've told this story before, when I was growing up, my dad made me pull weeds, and made me cut the grass, and made me do things outside. I despised it, because I was forced to do it. What a difference when I do something because I want to. And service should not be because we are forced to do it. Service should be because we love it. Who we follow. And that leads us to our fourth one. Pride. Prideful service is never private service. It is always public service. And what I mean by that is when we do something to be seen by others, it's the wrong motive for doing it. Remember that scripture we read at the very beginning? I'm going to go back to that. When Jesus was telling the story, and he said at the end of time, they would be separating the sheep from the goats. And he said, "Son, you're going to come, and I'm going to say, you know, good, you, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And they look at him and said, "What? When did we see all that?" And what was Jesus' response? "When you do it, the least of these, you do it to me." But then the opposite of that was Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, because I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was hungry and you gave me no food." And so on. And they said, "Well, when do we do this?" And he said, "When you failed to do to the least of these." See, we go out to serve today. But I think the greatest and highest reason why we serve is because we followed the example of someone who did. Let me give you just one example before we close. John chapter 13. You think your feet are nasty? Try living in the Holy Land, where you walked around with sandals all day long, and you walk through dust and mud and dirt all day long, and you come in to eat, and when you eat, you didn't sit at a table, you reclined at a table. And so where your feet were was somebody else's head. And that just, that sounds like really yummy. Enticing, doesn't it? But none of them wanted to do this except one person. He took his outer cloak off and wrapped himself in a towel. And he took a basin, and he took a towel, and he went down and around to each one of them, and he washed their feet. And he says, I've done it to you, and you did it to others. What he was showing was being a servant. He showed me what it means to give yourself up, even in the most ugliest things, like washing someone's feet, serving somebody else. And that's what we do today. We are to serve today, not just to show love. That's good, we do. We should serve today, not just because we want to do something for the community. That's good. We should serve today, not just because we want to help somebody else. And we should serve today, not just because we want to promote the church, which all those are good in and of themselves, but they should never be the motivation for what we do. The motivation for what we do is to follow the greatest example of all. He became a servant. And as the Bible says, he gave it all up to take the form of a human and become a servant. That's why we serve. And so our fifth value is service-oriented. We are Jesus-centered, word-focused, authenticity-minded, integrity-driven, and service-oriented. Those are the values. I hope and I pray that you will grasp onto those values that we have. If you are interested in knowing a little bit more about them and putting them in mind, you go on the church's website, and they're on there now. It'll be under values. But I hope and pray that you and I will choose to be church, not to promote ourselves, but always to promote Jesus. Always to push Him, to push His glory, and push His honor. Even as we serve today, we're not doing this for ourselves. We should be doing this and say, OVCF did this, or the connection did this. We should be doing it because Jesus showed us how to be an example. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to understand how we can be a servant. To follow the example of Jesus, to live a life that is integrity driven, but also to live a life that is service oriented, to realize that we don't live for ourselves. And we really mess up when we start living life to please ourselves and satisfy ourselves and to bring ourselves into that place where people look at us and go, wow, look at them, or look at her. But instead, we are simply to be yours, and we are to promote you. So I pray that you will help us to do that, even as we go out today to serve. Help us to serve you, and to honor you, and to promote you in all things. Thank you for these folks this morning. I pray that you'll just help us to be people who are integrity driven, and who are service oriented. Because as we do that, the people see you, and all these things. And so I pray all this in Jesus' name. There is no better time to receive Jesus as a servant than at communion time. Frankly, did Jesus not go to the cross when it says that, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels and could have taken him all this away. I mean, Jesus even says that. You cannot know that I could have called the angels and I could have rescued him. But it said Jesus went to the cross. And Philippians says he became obedient to death, to the death on the cross. So he was obedient to his Father. Communion time is a reminder to us of the servanthood of Jesus. It's a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus and the surrender that our lives should give to him. And so, as you take communion this morning, as the men serve you, take those few moments and just reflect on your own servanthood and ask Jesus, who am I living for? Am I living for myself or am I living for you? And help me to be a person who's willing to give his life away in service to others. So the guys are going to serve communion. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together. So just ask to hold it, and then I will come back up and lead us into